Please turn in your word to Psalm 47. I wonder how I would preach this psalm after I have seen him face to face. One of the things that is repeated over and over and over again in this psalm is that our God reigns. That he is supreme over all things, over heaven and earth, and it repeats it over and over and over again. And why? Why did you repeat things to your children? Because they didn't get it yet. So you had to say it again and again and again. And I think I am preaching this sermon still through a glass darkly. Well, just three things before we open the word. Or read the word. This psalm proclaims over and over again this true claim that God is God. That he is the true king. That he is the rightful sovereign over the nations and over all the peoples. And then it goes on to say that this God, this great God, this sovereign God has great love for his people. And then at the end it combines these two thoughts really. That this sovereign God who rules over the nations and has great love for his people, he's going out into the nations and he is making them his people. He is making them the children of Abraham. Listen to this from Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write this word upon our hearts and minds, and it may come out in our hands and feet. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine the joy that there would be in half the country if tomorrow's headlines read this? Trump to yield presidential power to Hillary because she really won. Half of the country would shout in exuberant praise. What about this headline? And hopefully you'll see this in the next few years. Roe versus Wade overturned. Abortion no longer constitutionally protected. Again, perhaps half the country would shout with exuberant shouts of praise. It is something that they have been, in both cases, that they have been looking for and longing for and working towards. And finally, the victory comes. Victory is achieved. We have success. We have won. Our team has gotten the victory. Can you imagine the jubilation, the thrill that would arise over half the country? This psalm celebrates God as the king, the ruler over everything. And it says it over and over and over again. And this truth that God reigns is to inspire that same kind of exuberant, unrestrained praise from his people. They are to acknowledge God as God and simply respond to his greatness and to his majesty. Our God reigns over all the earth and over all of his foes, and he loves his people, and he's even reaching the nations with his rule. He has all power. He is almighty. And then when you speak about the almighty power of God, the question that almost immediately comes to so many people is, well, if God is almighty and he has all power in heaven and earth, what in the world is God doing with his absolute power? There's still so much that is wrong. There's still so much sin, and sin is still so powerful and so destructive, and I can see rather easily the evil that is everywhere. So what is God doing with his almighty power? Have you ever been in a in a busy working woodshop where a craftsman is making something beautiful out of wood. I've had the privilege of being there, but when I first walked in, he was introducing me into his workshop. It was a mess. There was literally dust or sawdust everywhere. On the ceiling, on the floor, in the walls, in the tools, everything was a complete disaster, it seemed like to me. And the tools were old and worn, they were sometimes laying out all over the place. The whole workshop looked like a mess. But then he showed me some of his finished product, what he was doing through the mess. And it was beautiful. Yeah. 6 foot high working nutcracker. Maybe that doesn't appeal to you. There was a grandfather clock that he made. There was a working train set that he made, all made out of wood. So if you see the mess, but you're the craftsman, and you know what you're doing, it all makes sense. Why every particle of dust was there, it all makes sense. It was all for a purpose. But we are not the craftsmen. And so we look at the world and the workshop of our God, and we see the mess everywhere. But what if the master craftsman, what if God himself were to tell us what he was doing? And we were to focus on what he is doing and not the mess that surrounds him. I think he has done that over and over and over again in his word, and I'm going to try to capture it in one sentence. I'm not sure if I can capture it all. But what in the world is God doing with his almighty power? That's the question. Here's the answer. God is making his glory known. He's making his glory known in creation and in redemption, but also in judgment and in blessing. He is putting the splendor of his character on full display in time and in history. But we see it now through a glass darkly. And one day we will see him face to face. One day we will no longer see through a glass darkly, but we will see his work in perfection. And then it will all make sense. Another simpler way to put it is Jesus is bringing glory to God and doing good to his people. And he is making disciples of all the nations. Let me just read a couple of passages. This is what he said to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse. And the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jesus told us, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He is bringing together the broken pieces of a fallen world. He's bringing together even Jew and Gentile. That's what he said in Ephesians. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are not just passive observers in God's workshop. He's allowed us to use some of the tools too. We participate with him in what he is doing in the world, so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus establishing peace. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. God is making his glory known in redemption and in judgment. He's making his character known to all people. In Psalm 47, God calls all peoples and all nations and all the princes of the nations to worship him, to acknowledge his greatness, to acknowledge his sovereignty, acknowledge his power. But also speaks of this Gentile inclusion in the covenant. They become the children of Abraham as the kingdom of God continually expands. It is really a call to his people to praise him, and it is a call for all nations to praise him. And not only is it a call or an invitation or a summons for the nations to do so, it is also, I take it, a prediction or a prophecy that it will happen. Look at the end of verse 9, or the beginning of verse 9. The princes of the peoples gather, and how do they gather? They gather as the people of the God of Abraham. They come to acknowledge his greatness. and His power. So we see in Psalm 47 a triumph of God. Perhaps it's a military victory. Perhaps it is when He dispossessed the Canaanites and the people entered the land. There was some notable victory. The arm of the Lord was bared and He established Himself or His people in the land or had a great victory over someone. And He is asking the people to respond to this evidence of God's power, this evidence of God's sovereign rule. Perhaps it was a military victory. Some say it was Jehoshaphat and the battle over the Ammonites in 2 Chronicles 20, where the Levites and the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. That might be what He's talking about. But anyway, rather than wrestle with the details of the text, I want you to think of this. When you see an evident display of the power of God, when you see His character revealed in time and in space and in history, respond with praise. Whatever the situation was, or wherever the details were. Here it's a call to praise. Look at verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Who is to praise in this verse? Well, it's the people who just experienced the military victory. Well, yes, it's them. But He says all peoples. Because of this evident display of the power of God, all peoples are to praise Him. They're to acknowledge His greatness. They're to acknowledge His sovereignty. They're to acknowledge His power. And I think He may even be speaking to those that were just defeated. I want you to acknowledge my power too. I just defeated you with an evident display of my power and my sovereignty. And I want you to come now and I want you to worship me. All peoples, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Because this display is a sign that God rules. So come and worship the King. There is almost an attitude in this psalm towards the nation, which ought to be ours, I guess. It ought to grieve us more that people don't acknowledge our God. That they don't submit to Him. That they don't bow the knee to the evident God of the universe. That they don't give Him praise. That they are missing out on something so obvious and something so necessary and something so helpful. And here, what is He calling them to do? He's calling them to all peoples, clap your hands and shout to God with loud songs of joy. But I'm a Presbyterian. And we don't clap, right? We believe in the regular principle of worship, and that means we only do what Scripture tells us to do. Well, Scripture tells us here to clap your hands. And so I'm going to try an experiment and see if I'm still Presbyterian. When we come to preach the Word of God, sometimes we think of it in a very Greek way, meaning, okay, there's the text, and I'm going to tell you what the text says, and I'm going to apply it to you. And that's one way to preach, and that's typically the way that we preach. But another way to preach is to have what happened in the psalm happen to you. To have what the psalm is driving at happen to you. And here, what is the psalm driving at? It is calling us to have exuberant, heartfelt praise to God. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to say, our God is an awesome God, He reigns. And you are going to say together in unison, amen. And then clap your hands. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Amen. See if we can do that. I'm going to do it again. We got to do it more than once. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. And that's what He's calling us to do. I saw this in a whole different form earlier this week when Russia won a World Cup match in penalty kicks. They just lost one too, but I'm going back to the first one. But when it was in Russia. That's where the home team is doing far better than they possibly should have. And after they won on penalty kicks, and the crowd was rather pro-Russian, they had a loud, continual shout that lasted unending for like 10 minutes straight. It was loud, unending praise because something astonishing just had happened. And as I thought about that, I thought, Our worship, according to Psalm 47, our worship ought to be like that sometimes. But then as I thought about it even more, our worship ought to be like that all the time. Because our God reigns. He reigns over everything all the time. And there ought to be something sort of spontaneous and not orchestrated about our praise. We ought to just respond to the greatness of God. It almost ought to be unconstrained or unorchestrated, jubilant, heartfelt praise. Because I know this God. We can see that kind of praise when our team wins. But that's a real small thing, isn't it? What about when God wins? It's much bigger. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Yeah, a few of you got it. So really what I'm encouraging you to do is stop staring at the dust and look at what he's doing. And when you see what he's doing in the earth, praise him. And may it be unrestrained and heartfelt. Don't stare at the dust, but look at the work of art. Anyway, that's verse 1. Verse 2. 2 through 5, he gives reasons to praise this God. And again, they sound very repetitious. Fear the Lord, or for the Lord, the Most High God, is to be feared. Why is he to be feared? Because he's a great king over all the earth. How do we know he's a great king over all the earth? He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage. He conquered the promised land, he's almost saying. Our God is an awesome God. He is awesome and terrible. He is to be trembled at because of his majesty and power. He told his people earlier in Deuteronomy, you shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and an awesome God. And in Nehemiah, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the awesome God. Psalm 68, O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. How would my preaching be different if I could preach this sermon after I've been to glory once? How would our praise as the people of God be different if we no longer saw through a glass darkly, but face to face? If these words on the page, our God reigns, were real in our experience, we felt them, and it was an overwhelming truth to us. I heard a story of a man earlier this week about an underwater oil rig welder. And he was welding, you know, going about his business 200 feet under the ocean. And all of a sudden, something brushed by his shoulder, and he looked over, and it was a shark. And he didn't know he loved that oil pipe so much, but he hugged it. And he didn't move until that shark went far away. What was he doing? He was holding in awe that shark. It's just a creation of God, a small little one. What about the awesome God of the universe? When he brushes against your shoulder, how do you respond? The Lord Most High, he is to be feared, for he, in verse 2, is a great king over all the earth. For I am a great king in Malachi, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. This is what he said earlier in that Malachi passage. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You've heard the story once of the farmer who had two calves. And it was a wonderful bounty. I had two calves. What a great thing this is. I'm going to give one to the Lord because I'm so holy and I'm so dedicated. I'm going to give one of these calves to the Lord. But then one of the calves died. And he went and told his wife, oh, the Lord's calf died. When we give God our second best, when we sacrifice something to God that we didn't really need anyway, when we give God our last fruits instead of our first fruits, we are saying, our God is to be trifled with instead of our God reigns. How do you treat the king of all the earth? Do you tremble before him? Do you fear him? He subdues people and nations under us. He has granted us the military victory. He has chased the Canaanites out of the land, whatever the exact instance was. It was an evidence of his power, of his greatness, of his majesty, and he is to be feared. He is to be honored. He is to be respected. And here's a great verse of scripture that's, I think, maybe too neglected. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. He chooses our inheritance for us. It says the pride of Jacob, or the glory of Jacob. And I really take these as the covenant privileges that God has given to them as his people. He has given them his word. He's given them his presence. He's given them his sacraments. He has given them himself. And they are to glory in him. But then at the end, it doesn't just say he chose our inheritance for us and the pride of Jacob, yes, but the pride of Jacob whom he loves. This sovereign God over all things, who rules over the foes, he rules over everything, he loves. In fact, in the New Testament, it actually describes God in those simple terms. It doesn't have all that God is, but it says God is love. He chose Jacob, and he loved him. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And in verse 6, it goes to another call of praise. And it repeats it over and over again. In verse 5, sort of, you can almost apply this to the ascension of Jesus. God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Then in verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. For the Lord God is King over all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. The repetition is a sign of the sort of exuberant, spontaneous joy. It is underlined, it is doubled, it is tripled, it is multiplied. It is spontaneous, heartfelt praise of the greatness of God. And why do we do it? Because we see it. I was thinking, how can I describe true praise in a real simple way? It's really easy. True praise is incredibly simple. It's just this. Think true thoughts of God and respond. That's what praise is. Think true thoughts of God and simply respond. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Amen. A few people. And then he gives in verse 7 through 9 again reasons. And they're really the same reason. God is the great King over all the earth. He is a sovereign ruler. Therefore sing a skillful song. That's what the maskil says. It says in some translations of the psalm, sing with a psalm. It really is the maskil. It's an instruction on a fitting occasion, we could say, or a psalm, or it can mean sing with wisdom, or it can mean sing with the understanding. Think true thoughts of God and respond. That's what Paul, I think, had in mind. That's what the Septuagint had in mind when they translated this. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the mind also. We sing to a God that we know. We know is sovereign. We know is great. We know is loving. We know has done great things. We know he has conquered all of his enemies. And we sing praises to the greatness of that God. And it isn't difficult. It is just think true thoughts of God and respond. Respond to the display of his glory that you see. Respond to the greatness of the glory that you see, particularly in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished there. God rules over the nations. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar came back to his right mind? At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Third reason, God sits on a holy throne over all the nations, and we are to praise him for the future inclusion of the nations. Look at verse 8 or 9 again. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. They're not gathering to fight against God. They're gathering because they are children of Abraham. And these are the princes of the people. These are the nations that once needed to be warred against. And now they are part of the people of God. We are to praise God for His inclusion, we could put it in this way, of the Gentiles into the covenant. We could praise God for the inclusion of those who weren't born in the covenant and now are being brought in. We're to praise God for His overcoming the nations with the gospel and making them the sons of Abraham. Let me just read a couple of passages. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's Galatians. Again in Galatians. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. So if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. And really what he's saying in Psalm 47 is these princes of the people, they're going to become the sons of Abraham. They're going to believe. As we come to God in faith through Jesus Christ, we become sons and daughters of Abraham. And that's what he's saying is going to happen. We become joint heirs of the promises of God. We become full members of the covenant. We enter into the love of God. It's really an invitation for the nations to become the sons of Abraham through faith in Christ. And God is highly exalted, therefore praise Him. He is exalted over the nations. Then comes the end. When He, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet, but when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjected to Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. God reigns right now with an eye to drawing the world to Himself and making them the children of Abraham. I thought it was incredibly fitting that we're taking a special collection for missions today, because this isn't just an invitation. I take it as a prophecy. The princes of the people will become the children of Abraham. The nations will come and serve our God. The nations will come and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I wonder what our praise will be like when we're no longer hindered with sin. When we no longer see through that glass darkly, when nothing is restraining us from our natural, heartfelt, exuberant praise, we're going to be thrilled with worship and glory. It's going to be amazing. How about when all my brothers and sisters are freed from the restraints of sin and they see Him face to face? When there is that great multitude that no man can number, what will they be praising? The very same one that we praise now. It's the same praise. In fact, I think Paul tries to encourage us in this. Did you know that your praise, your worship, your shouts of exuberant praise, they're joined with the saints in glory already? We are already experiencing, to some degree, the worship of glory. The future has burst in upon the present in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can begin to see clearly now, and we can begin to worship fully now. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You come to us and that You show us Your glory and that we can see it now. that you've told us about it in your word in the past, but Lord, you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ your glory. He is the exact representation of who you are. And we see now, and now we respond. We respond to your greatness, to your power. Lord, we worship you because we acknowledge you as the sovereign King over all things. But not only that, we also acknowledge the love that you have for your people and the plan that you have for the world. And so, Lord, though we still see the dust, we also can begin to see the final product and begin to understand what you are doing in the world with your sovereign power. The princes of the nations will gather as the sons of Abraham. And Lord, we are one of those princes of the people. For when Psalm 47 was written, we weren't included, but we are now. And Lord, how many more of your people will be gathered in through our prayers, through our ministry, through our proclaiming the gospel through our lives. Lord, we do pray that you would continue your work through us, that we could be part of what you are doing in the workshop, that we could be part of what you are doing in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would come alongside and strengthen us, that you would cause us to see you as you really are, and therefore to praise you as you ought to be praised. We pray, Lord, that you would help us even as we come to your table, that you would accomplish that in us, that we would see you as you really are, and that we would respond. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.